And I'm so happy to have the singers we have in our church. What a blessing. What a blessing. I know several of you families are going to be leaving to be at the gospel cruise. I know there's several of you here going for that. How many of you are like me, though? You're too jealous to even pray for them. Can't even be happy for them. But I know, Mel, you'll be going to that as well and some of the others, but that's coming up. And happy for those. I heard about two guys that were in a boating accident, and they were stranded out in the middle of the ocean in a desert island. And, of course, the one man was just panicking, man. He was just worried to death. They'll never find us. They're never going to locate us. We're going to be stuck here forever. The other guy was just chilling out, man. He was just relaxed and not that worried about it. He said, "Why aren't you worried?" He said, "Well, you see," he said, "I'm a businessman, and I make good money." And he said, "So what does that got to do with anything?" He said, "Well, this is the point." He said, "I tithe $1,000 a week to my church." He said, "So?" He said, "Well, I guarantee you my pastor's out looking for me, and he will find me. I guarantee you that." So, amen. Hopefully y'all go on the cruise and you come back, but, you know, I don't know what you give, so don't count on me. Don't count on me if you end up on a desert island. All righty. Hey, let's get to the Word of God, man. Go to John chapter 17, book of St. John. Boy, I love to study the life of John. What a great guy. Just a passionate man, a man of love, wrote a lot about love, and a man that was so humble. He was the only one of the 12 apostles that did not die a martyr's death. He lived to be quite old. He ends up writing the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos, where the Lord gives him a vision while he was sentenced there. They just really didn't know what to do with him. I like what the one preacher said, that when they met John, they didn't kill him because they just thought he was such a nice guy. So they put him out on an island. I mean, John just was one of those that people, man, they just loved him. The government didn't know what to do with him, but they did exile him. And he ended up being a great, great just a great saint in the early church and had great influence over the early churches. And he writes this in John 17, and we're going to read that in a minute. But before we read that, I want to quote to you a verse found in Romans 15, verse 13, written by another great saint of the early church, the Apostle Paul. Now, listen carefully as I quote this, then we'll read John 17 together here. Paul writes this, Romans 15, 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now we're going to go over to John 17 there. You should be there by now. And I'm going to read the first verse. I'm going to have y'all read the second. And we're going to do this progressive reading all the way to the end of the chapter here. And we're going to be reading a prayer prayed by the lips of none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear these words. Look at verse number 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. In John, the 16th chapter, the chapter right before the chapter we just read, we read that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and his departure. Now, in verse 16, he says this, in John 16, verse 19, actually, it says this, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful." But then I love what Jesus says here in verse 20, "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." We go from chapter 16 where he is telling them about his death and his departure. He's giving them a warning of things that will come as that happens, that there will be great sorrow, but he says, "Don't worry, I will turn your sorrow into joy." And then in the next chapter, John 17, we get to hear the passionate prayer of Jesus as he is getting ready to complete his great task at Calvary. He is praying for those that are going to be left behind, those that have found a new life in Jesus, but will have to live in a world that will want to harm them, a world that will want to reclaim them like thorns and thistles on mowed ground, a world that is no longer their home, but will still pursue them. And Jesus prays for the Christian to have joy and peace as they dealt with the world that would war with them. You know, Jesus knew that Christians would struggle to live for a heavenly plan while they were still living in a worldly plane. He knew this was going to be hard for them. And we see as he's preparing to die and depart, we get to hear these words of his prayer. We get to see what was on his heart. We get to hear that he is concerned about those that will be left behind and have to continue in the things in which he taught them, the faith in which he challenged them. You know, as I was reading that, my mind went to some things that led me to write the sermon I'm going to bring to you this morning. There is no doubt that there is a great divide in how Christians view the Christian life. Some see it, and I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about those that have actually asked Jesus to save them. There are Christians in the Christian realm that see the Christian life as a dull, restrictive, constraining, non-joyful life. In this view, they struggle with the Christian life. They war against it in their spirit, and often they are inconsistent in living the life that would please Jesus. They sure want to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven when they die. Man, there's no doubt they want to go to heaven when they die. Sometimes Christianity is kind of like insurance. Sure is nice to have when you die, but it's a big old pain in the neck while you're living. Amen? Sometimes people view, I'm afraid, the Christian life that way. They sure want to go to heaven when they die, but they want to live in the world while they are alive. And because of this struggle, this often diminishes the joy of their Christian life. And then I've noted that there is yet another group in the Christian realm that loves the Christian life. And they have given their life to God, and when they got saved in body, soul, and spirit. This week I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who pastors in Oklahoma. His name is Eric Campbell. Some of you know Eric Campbell. He was a young boy. His dad's a pastor, and I think the King family knows him. Jonathan, you know Eric Campbell, don't you? I was talking to him this week. He was telling me the story of a girl that's going to get baptized today that he had witnessed to, and she'd been going to their church for about a year, and then the opportunity came, and it just kind of opened itself up. He was sharing how the window opened, and he said, tell me about your salvation experience. And so she began to share how she went to a gospel concert, and at the gospel concert, some things touched her heart, and at the end of it, she said, and this is what he told me she said, I kind of gave my heart to Jesus, and I kind of got saved. And he looked at her, and he said, you kind of got saved. She said, well, she smiled and said, I gave Jesus about 80% of my heart. And I knew what she meant, and he knew what she meant. She wanted to go to heaven, but she was going to hold back some things that were earthy, carnal, worldly. And in that, unwilling to give God 100%, she wanted to save back a part of it so that she could enjoy some of these things that were in the life that she had before she met Jesus. You know, when Constantine, the founder of the Roman Catholic Church, Emperor of Rome, was starting his church, it was a church state. And he made it a law that everybody had to convert to Christianity. And in this, he ordered all of his armies to be baptized. And he told them, every one of you got to be baptized. But then there was a problem in his mind. He felt that if he baptized them, some of them would cease to be good soldiers and do the things that's required to hold a world empire. True story, he had his soldiers march through a river where that was their baptism. He found a river. He had the soldiers march through it. But he had them draw their swords out and hold their arm up and keep it out of the water as they went across the river. Therefore, they would be able to still fight and go to war and do the things that he required of them as soldiers to hold this empire. Well, listen, some of these people have this idea, you know, you can get saved 80%, 90%, 60%. I'm going to tell you something, though. Aren't you glad that when God saved you, he didn't save 80% of you. He didn't just save the good parts of you, but God saved all of you. From head to toe and in your body, spirit, and soul, you are 100% born again. And, you know, there are people that because they are 100% in this thing, they gave God their entire heart. And they gave God their body, their soul, their spirit. These are people that see the great joy that can be found in the Christian life. They see the great cause for the Christian way. They see the wisdom in the godly direction. They see the benefit of pleasing the Lord in their lifestyle and life management. And I want to say that I hope and I try and I strive to be of that sort. I want to declare this morning that I love the Christian life. I love the Christian life. There are people who look at us and sometimes act like they feel sorry for us. They act like we're missing out. They act like we live this dull, horrible life. And I don't know who they're looking at, but my life is anything but dull. I don't know who they're studying or who's making them feel this way, but I have found great joy in the life that pleases God. I love being a Christian. I love the Word of God and the comfort and the instruction and the peace that it brings to me. I love the house of God and the fellowship and the encouragement and the teaching that I get from it. I love the law of God and the path that it sets for my life and the wisdom and the knowledge and instruction I gain from it. I love the praises of the Lord and how it fills my heart with hope and joy and peace. This morning as our singers were singing, if you were paying attention, there was a lot of joy in that. There was a lot of grace in that. There was a lot of things to make you happy. And I know there's two sorts. There's people that drag to church and sit there looking at their watch the whole time. Oh, how long we got to be here? Oh, I hope the preacher's not long today. The truth is, you can't wait to get out of here to get back in the world. The truth is, you go to a movie and you're sad when the credits roll. You go to a concert and you're disappointed when they sing their last song. But your favorite part of church is when the preacher says, my last point. Amen. There's just Christians that are that way. They've never found the joy in it. It's something they've begrudgingly done or done out of guilt or done under duress or being done because they're pressured by others to do it. Many times in the back of their mind, they're thinking, as soon as I have the freedom, I'm going to do away with a lot of this stuff. And then there's other groups of Christians that just love it. And they love it. And they love being in their church. And I feel sad for many Christians that never seem to come to peace with their Christian lifestyle. I love the point of the Lord's will in my life. The point to make me useful. The point that gives me a purpose. And I find joy and fulfillment in the Lord's will in my life. But there are Christians that never find that. I find that sad. I find that disappointing for you. And I have concluded these two points. Let me give them to you quickly. I've concluded two things. Number one, until a person puts their pursuit to be holy before God, before their pursuit to be happy in this present world, they will never be at peace with their Christianity. Until you put the pursuit of holiness in front of your pursuit of happiness, you're never going to find joy in the holy Christian life. Truth of it is, there are people that the point of their life is to pursue joys and worldly happinesses. And that causes a struggle because it conflicts with the pursuit of holiness in their life. So their pursuit to be happy often keeps them from the pursuit of being holy. And until you reconcile this, till you put the pursuit of holiness before God ahead of the pursuit to be happy in this present world, you're never going to be at peace with your Christianity. You're going to endure it, not be endeared to it. Somebody say amen. A lot of you think that you don't enjoy church because I'm not that good a preacher. No, the problem is you're pursuing other happinesses over holiness. It wouldn't matter who's preaching for that person. Or, you know, preacher wouldn't preach so long, I'd enjoy it. No, you wouldn't. Nah. Now, if I preach 5 minutes, that'd still be too long. You know, when you get your finger caught in the door, 3 seconds seems like 3 hours when you're in pain. Amen. And there's people that come to church and they're just in pain. You can feel it. Tell it. They're in pain while those beautiful songs are up here singing. They're just There's a struggle in your Christian life. You're not finding the joy that Jesus begged the Father to give to the child of God living in this world that hates them. There's a second conclusion I've made as I've looked at these groups of Christians, always as a pastor trying to figure out how to help them. And, you know, churches have gone to drastic measures to try to help worldly people find happiness in the holy house of God. Often the result being, let's make the holy house of God more worldly so that the worldly person will feel happier and it won't be such a holy place. They'll feel more at home. Bad solution, amen? Man, that's like a hospital. Let's just make everybody more sick so that the people that are sick don't feel so sick. Amen? Hey, until you place the living for Jesus above the liberty of free will to live for pleasure, you will never find the joy of the Christian life. Now, let me tell you quickly, in case you're wondering what the big deal is, why do people come to church? And a lot of people really believe it's a big show. We're all sitting in here acting like we like it, but ain't nobody really likes being a Christian. They're all acting like they're all waving their hands. They're a bunch of actors, and nobody's really having a good time in here. And there's people that believe that. Just between us girls, who's having a good time this morning? I mean, if you really, truly enjoyed the church service this morning and the singing and the praises and you're glad to be here. Some of you woke up this morning and you've had a horrible week and you went to a job where you worked around heathens. People that don't know how to talk without cursing and being vile and wicked and they're sleaze bags and you wouldn't turn your back on them for a minute. And every day you go to that job and you work where nobody ever says thank you and nobody ever says good job. And you come home to problems and you woke up this morning and you said, hallelujah, it's Sunday. Amen. I get to go to church, be around some people who love Jesus like me and they don't use his name as a cuss word. And when I sing holy songs, they don't find a way to move to the other table. And when I get my Bible out during lunch to read a few verses, they don't look at me like I've got a disease. I'm around people that are like me. There's people that really do love going to church. And I want to explain to you why I love going to church and living by the Word and seeking to place God first. And it's not going to be very long. It doesn't take me long to tell you this. But these are some things I have discovered. I have discovered this. And this is my main thought with a couple of quick subpoints. Preacher, why in the world do you like the Christian life? And why do you live by the Bible? Why do you try to do this God's will thing? Let me tell you what I found out, Brother Eddie. I have found out that the Christian life is simply the best way to live. It's just simply better. It's better than what the world has to offer. Some of you came out of the world and the miseries, and you got the scars and the cuts and the hurts to show for it. But you found something better. You left that behind because you found a better way to live. And I want to suggest that I love the Christian life because I have discovered that it is simply the best way for a human being to live on this planet. I have learned that God's way, number one, is a healthier way to live. Say amen, Brother Paul. It's a healthier way to live. Healthier. You know what I've learned in my 52 years of living on this globe? Sin is destructive. Every week I hear of some young person, out of Hollywood usually, some 40-year-old found dead in an apartment. And then it's not long before you start hearing about their lifestyle. Drugs, alcohol, addictions. You know what I've learned about the world and the pleasures that it offers? It will destroy your life. There are people, honestly, this morning, I hope most of you are sober. I'm not going to take anything for granted. But I hope most of you got up this morning and came to church sober. But there are people who cannot be happy unless they are drunk. I have talked to couples that were both addicted. And then one of them got free. And then the other one didn't. And the other one would say, please, get back into the addiction with me because you're no fun sober. You ever heard that? You're no fun when you're not drunk. There are people that have to be drunk and stoned and doing destructive things to be happy. I have learned that there's happiness in the Christian life that doesn't destroy me. Amen. I'm not killing myself to try to have life. I'm not trying to put myself at death's door to enjoy life's goodness. I found the Christian life's just a better way to live because it's a healthier way to live. Boy, I tell you something. I'm out of breath. All that healthy living, amen? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something right now. Listen to me. I just forgot what I was going to say. Amen, Miss Debbie. It's a healthier way to live. God has, what I was going to say was this. It just came back to me. It was gone and it came back. You know how much of the Bible is dedicated to helping you live a healthy life? And you know how many people misconstrue that? They look at God's goodness as being God's hatefulness. Think about that little Jewish boy in the Old Testament who, man, can you imagine the disappointment when the law of Moses came out and you read that clause that said you can't eat bacon or shrimp? Oh, my goodness, Brother Terry, you can't eat lobster? I was just telling you of a place in Orlando because you're going there next week. All you can eat lobster, the Boston Lobster Feast. All you can eat lobster. I've been there. Been there many times. They put a statue of me there one time because of the feats of lobster eating. It was my picture on the wall, actually. Can you imagine being that Jewish boy? No lobster for you. No bacon. And all those rules that came with that stinking kosher diet. I mean, you know, it's intense. You don't really realize. They weren't allowed to eat. Like, if you were a Jewish boy, you couldn't have had a cheeseburger. They were not allowed to eat beef and dairy at the same time. They weren't even allowed to store it in the same. It had to be separated. How many of you didn't know that? How many of you are glad you're a Gentile? Amen. Oh, bring on the Big Mac. If you live kosher, you couldn't have eaten a cheeseburger. Not to mention no pepperoni pizza. I'm talking about the joy of the Christian life, and I'm starting to feel sad. Beloved, there were a lot of rules there. And boy, I tell you what, you can imagine the Gentiles. What? Well, they're shoving down the bacon and eating the pork that's raw. They weren't allowed to eat raw meat. Jews weren't. The pagans did. They were eating all kinds of raw stuff. The Jews had strict rules, kosher laws. And you know, at first glance, man, God is such a, what in the world? Why does he care what they eat? Did you know that God did that because he loved them? And they had a healthier lifestyle. Over and over and over, we see in Scripture where the Jews were a healthiest race of people, and they were strong, they were wise, they were smart, they were handsome. All those things we see in those Scriptures. Why? Because God, in his grace and his goodness, helped them live a healthier life by his law. He said, don't put this stuff in your body and you'll be healthier. Well, a lot of people say, well, God was being a big old jerk for helping you be healthier. There's a lot of things, if you would listen to God, you'd be healthier. Because the Christian life's a healthier way to live. Sin is destructive to the physical body. It doesn't just hurt you spiritually. Sin will hurt you physically. Somebody say, he is right. I have gone to funerals for people that sin killed them. 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds. Sin killed them. Oh, listen, you give yourself to the will of God, you'll have a healthier life. Number two, I have discovered that living in the will of God, living the Christian life, it's a happier way to live. It's a healthier way to live, but it's also a happier way to live. Why? Why do you say that? Well, I'm happy when I'm at peace. I'm happy when I have hope. I'm happy when I'm in harmony with other people because the Bible instructs me how to be in harmony with people around me. By the way, it's important to God that you get along with people around you. It's important to God that you get along with your fellow man. Isn't it better when you go to work and you're at harmony with people? By the way, I want to take it a step further. You can't be right with God and be wrong with everybody in your life. God expects you to get along with people. And I've learned that when I just listen to God and do what He tells me to do, I'm in better harmony with the people I share this planet with. The Bible teaches me to humble myself, and the Bible teaches me to have grace, and the Bible teaches me to be able to forgive. The Bible teaches me things that will hurt people in my life, that will cause disharmony with them. So as long as I'm living by God's plan, I have harmony with others. I have found in the Christian life that I have instruction during days of destruction. I see people fall apart, but I have an instruction. God instructs me during the days of destruction that come upon every one of us. I find in the Christian life direction, protection, provision, counsel, blessings, the feeling that there is a point to all of this and a reason for all that happens in my life. Who's with me on that? So what does that mean? I mean, in the Christian life, because I understand these things, it's provided a happier way for me to live. I'm happier knowing my sins are forgiven. I'm not happy knowing I'm a sinner. A lot of people have the exclamation point in the wrong place. They all go around saying, I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be saying, I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. And I'm happier knowing that my sins are not going to be imputed to me. Because there's many sins, but I'm so happy to know that the grace of God is sufficient. That brings happiness to my life. I'm happy to know that when I die, that's not the end of it all. I don't know how an atheist handles death. I don't know how they process it. I don't know how they deal with it. I've said many times, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I just don't. I have found in the Christian life that I have got more joy. More joy. I found, number three, that it's a holy way to live. I have found a holy way to live in the Christian life. Now, some people, that is the problem. That is what is keeping them from having the joy, the holiness of it. But, beloved, you're not looking at this in the right perspective. When you learn the importance of personal holiness, let me tell you what it's going to do for you. Number one, it's going to bring about some self-respect. A lot of people are miserable because they don't respect themselves, because they know how they live and they know how they are behind closed doors and in the darkness. They know how they are day to day, and they don't respect themselves. But whenever you learn to try to seek a holier life, you're going to respect yourself, and you're going to gain respect from others for living a holy life. How many of you have ever looked at someone and said, you know what, I can't stand that guy because I'll tell you what, he just lived such a holy life. I don't trust a holy man. I tell you what, I just can't stand to be. Now, sometimes you can't stand to be around holy people because their life is a sermon in and of itself. They don't have to say a word to you. I've had people get mad at me for how they live when the truth is I never said one word to them about it. Not once. But the truth is, my life's a sermon. I don't have to say anything. Amen? Some of you are the same boat. The reason you're not invited to the company parties is not because you run around being holier than thou and preaching to everybody. You just live right. And it bothers them. But I have found that mostly, when you live a holy life, it brings respect from others. People will respect a person who lives a righteous life, a person that has integrity, conviction, a person that has beliefs that go to his core, a person that has honor and honesty, things that are virtues that would go along with a person seeking, even in their imperfection, legitimately and sincerely seeking to live a life that pleases God, a holy life. You're going to find respect from other people. I have found the joy of the Christian life and this holy way to live because there's dignity in it and there's peace that comes with having a good conscience. There are people that live lives plagued with regrets. and troubles and despair and worry. Life's full of wasted time and dreads due to their decisions and due to their worldly way of living. But I have seen in my years of living, those that walk in the Christian life are spared from much of that. They live holy lives, and therefore they live this happier life. You know, I've learned it in Scripture, but I've also learned it from observation. Is anybody with me this morning? I learned this. Satan never brings joy, peace, or contentment. What Satan has always brought is a longing for more. Satan always brings a longing for more. And with that, regrets once his way is fulfilled. I think about Adam and Eve. When I make that point, their name immediately comes to mind. Do you realize the perfect life those two people had? You know, Eve never had to one time look in her closet and say, "What in the world am I going to wear?" Not one time. I heard one time that Eve thought that Adam was cheating on her. So she confronted him about it. Adam looked at her and he said, "Eve, who else is there? It's just me and you." She said, "Okay." Nonetheless, when he fell asleep, she counted his ribs to make sure. That's not in the Bible. Not in the book. That is not in the book. They had a perfect life. They had a perfect life. Provision, protection. They lived in a paradise. And the Bible says that the devil came to Eve, wrapped around this tree, the only thing in the whole garden that she wasn't supposed to touch. You realize there was literally the whole other planet, the rest of the planet was for their joy. One tree, the devil comes to her and convinces her that God's holding out. God's not good to you. What, God won't let you eat of the fruit? He was planting in her mind that God's holding out and that he's not that good. And what he mainly planted to her was that there's more. There's more. There's more. There's more to all this. Listen to me and I hope you find the rest of it. Now, how many of you believe that Satan delivered? How many of you believe that her life became better? No, he brought want, and in through that want, he brought destruction into her life. And I've seen that played over and over again. Judas, the devil entered into Judas, and for 30 measly pieces of silver, he betrays Jesus. But he never gets to spend one cent of that. The last thing Judas will hear in this entire world is the crack of his own neck. As when the devil was done with him, he was done. The devil didn't bring him any prosperity. He didn't bring him any joy. And I have found that Satan never brings joy. He never brings peace. He never brings contentment. He just brings the longing for more and constant regrets once his will and way is fulfilled in our lives. But I've also seen those that trusted Jesus and followed him found that holiness was happiness. Say that with me. Holiness was happiness. Holiness was happiness. Adam and Eve were happy when they were holy. After the devil got with them, they had nothing but tears and fears and dreads. The very next chapter, she's bearing a son, murdered by her other son. Sadness. I found, number four, in the Christian life, I found a hopeful way to live. A hopeful way to live. One of the greatest gifts that God gave us was hope. I found hope over death. You know, that's what Paul was saying as he looked into the face of death. As he knew he was about to be beheaded, he knew that death was imminent, and yet he wrote the words, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" And what he is saying there is that, hey, death, I am not afraid of you. You can't hurt me. You aren't so bad. Why? Because he found the hope in his Christian faith. The peace that passes all understanding. The power of Jesus that even has the power over death. And he found peace in this because he found hope. Daniel found that hope in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found it as they faced the furnace and as they were cast into it. All it did was burn away their bonds. And they looked and standing in the midst of the fire with them was the image, the person of Jesus Christ. And in that they found hope. You don't find that hope in the world. You don't find it in the institutions of liberal colleges. You don't find it in the annuals of atheistic scientific teaching. You don't find that hope. Esther found it in the face of a huge challenge that could cost her her life, yet she found the hope in her God. David found it as he stood before this brutal giant, but he found the hope of victory in his faith in his God. We see the apostles found it as they set out to turn the world upside down. I found in the Christian life a hopeful way to live. I have hope for eternal life and a grand reunion one day. I think about David and the hope he had as the news was brought to him that his little baby had died. And he said, I cannot bring him back, but one day I will go where he is at. And in that horrible hour, the reason David was able to go on with life was because he found hope in his faith in the Lord. And I have found hope in the Christian life. Hope for a great reward and blessing by the good and generous hand of God. Hope for forgiveness and grace in my life, which I need daily. I have found hope for help when I am down and in my time of need. I am saying I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I am saying I'm glad that I found Jesus. I am saying that the Christian life is not what the person struggling with the world thinks that it is. Christian, listen to me. Did you get 80% saved? Did you get 80% saved? Did you go through the river with your arm held out so you could still enjoy the world? That's why you're not enjoying your Christian life. Listen, you can keep your atheism and your overthinking, overanalyzing, science fiction reasoning. You go ahead and keep your live for today because tomorrow you'll die. Hedonistic, pointless life. Because you're forgetting that tomorrow you'll die and stand before God. And give an account for how you lived the life that He gave you. And I find in the hope that I have found in this book that there's a point to life and that there is life after this life. And that life is eternal. And in that hope, the Bible says that life is better. In that life, there is no more disease, no more tears, no more death. And so I'm just going to live in faith. And in that faith, I will find a healthier, happier, holier, and more hope-filled life with Jesus. And I have found the joys of that. And as Jesus prayed there, as he was interceding for those that would be left behind, he says, I'm going to have to leave you. I'm going to have to depart. But he prayed to the Father that they would find the joy and the strength, even in a world that would hate them, that they would find joy in this life that he taught them. And if it's there, you can have it. Why don't you get in the saddle? Go on this ride with Jesus. And quit living for a world that is trying to steal the joy you could find in Jesus. I'll close with this. Back in the early 90s, I had a buddy that was trying to lose weight. And the big rage at that time, there's all the diet rages that come and go, but the diet rage of the time was Slim Fast. Who remembers Slim Fast? Shake in the morning, shake at lunch, and a sensible dinner. Well, he was on it for about 3 months, and I asked him, I said, man, how's that diet going? He said, I'm not happy with it at all. It's not helping me at all. I said, what? He said, I've actually gained about 10 pounds. I said, what in the world? So we began to examine his diet. Found out he was mixing ice cream with his Slim Fast. Slim Fast works better if you don't, you know, put a scoop of chocolate ice cream and blend it up in there. He said, when I hated the taste of it, I thought just a little bit of ice cream wouldn't hurt nothing. It wasn't working for him. Let me tell you why a lot of you, now listen, I'm going to close with this, because I want to help you, and I pastor all types of people, and always have, 32 years of this. I've seen people make it, and I've seen people not make it. I've seen them come to church and try it, dabble in it a little bit, but sit there and look miserable and look unhappy and yawn and look at their watch every 5 seconds. And they want to give the least. By the way, you always get out of things what you put into it. But let me tell you why you're not happy in your Christian life. Because you're trying to mix chocolate ice cream with your Slim Fast. Give it to the Lord and start living for Him, and your Christian life is going to bring great joy to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, if I were to die right now, I am confident and I have complete faith that heaven would be my home." Would you just slip your hand up? Oh, I see hands everywhere. Man, that's good. Praise the Lord that you found Jesus. I hope you're finding the joy of your Christian life. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, but I know that I want to be saved. I need that. I need Jesus. I know I do. Would you pray for me?" I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Anybody? Amen. I see that hand. Will there be anybody else? Now, I want to have a word of prayer for this one that raised her hand, that she knows that she needs to just give her heart to Christ. And then when I pray, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to be standing right here in the front. And I want you to come on your own accord. I'm not going to twist any elbows or throw any pressure on you other than what the Holy Spirit's doing. But we're here to help. We're here to help. If you're here today to make a spiritual decision or follow the Lord in baptism, when I ask you to stand, if you'd come forward, we'll take care of that. Dear Father, I thank you for, first of all, saving me, for allowing me to be a part of your family. Lord, I'm proud to be a Christian. Lord, sometimes I know that my decisions and my choices are not what a Christian should do. Sometimes my spirit may not be what a Christian spirit should be. But Lord, I'm trying. And these people are trying. And Lord, we're giving it our best because we know that everything you've asked of us will bring us joy. It will bring us to be happier people if we'll just do it. But Lord, I'm also grateful for your graciousness, that when I stumble, you're there to pick me up, dust me off, and help me to get back in the saddle. Lord, I pray that this morning there may be Christians in here today. The burden that you felt as you prayed there in the book of John, concerned about the joy of those left behind and a world that would want to reclaim them, a world that would want them to come back to it. And they would have that struggle between what he had taught them and what the world wanted for them. And he prayed to you, and he wanted them to have joy. Even though they're heaven bound, they had to live in this earth until that day. So do we. And it is a struggle. But I pray, Lord, that you'll let these Christians in this room find that joy. That joy of their Christian life. And I pray they'll find it and abide in it and be able to rejoice in your name because they've understood that they're healthier and they're happier and they're holier and they have hope. What great things those are. Lord, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Are you ready to come and do some business with God? Let's stand together.